For our Bible reading this morning, let's turn in the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus, Gellus, and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So far we read the holy and inspired word of God. Let's consider this morning verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 13. This is God's word to us this morning. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we have before us this morning sets forth the calling that we have to know, to defend, and to teach the sound doctrine of God's word. As that sound doctrine of God's word is set forth in the creeds that have officially been adopted in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's two reasons that I chose this morning to preach this particular text of God's word. The first is that this text serves as a good introduction to a new round of Heidelberg Catechism preaching. The sermon this morning is not on Lord's Day 1, which is an introduction to the Heidelberg Catechism as a whole. This is a sermon that serves as an introduction to the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. The form of sound words of which the text speaks, we can say, is found in the faithful explanation of the Word of God as it is found in the Heidelberg Catechism, which we have as a creed. And so when we consider a text like this, it sets before us the good reason for doing what we do as a congregation, and that is preach the Heidelberg Catechism, because by preaching the Heidelberg Catechism, as that is based squarely upon the Word of God, what we are doing by that is holding fast, week after week and year after year, to the sound doctrines of the Word of God. The second reason I'm preaching this particular text is in light of what we celebrate in this week. This week is October 31, which we celebrate as the anniversary of the Reformation of the 16th century, the 500th anniversary of that great work of God in the 16th century. And that's noteworthy in light of this text for two reasons. The first is that the creeds, which we have as a congregation, are the direct fruit of that work of God in the 16th century. We have the three forms of unity because God was pleased to reform the church in the 16th century. And in that reformation of the church over against the false doctrine that had arisen in the Roman Catholic Church, we have therefore these solid creeds that explain the doctrines of God's Word. And the Reformation is noteworthy in the second place because we stand here 500 years later with the sacred calling to do exactly what this text teaches us. 500 years ago, the Reformers and those who were let out of the Roman Catholic Church did what this text teaches. They held fast to the sound doctrine of God's Word. And now here we sit, 500 years later, and the sacred calling comes to us as well, to hold fast to those same sound teachings. In light of those couple of reasons, let's consider this morning 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, under the theme, holding fast to sound doctrine. That's how I have it in the bulletin, a better theme would be hold fast to sound doctrine, putting it in the imperative itself. That's the form of the text. And so we consider that theme using these following three points. Let's consider the content. There we focus on the form of sound words of which the text speaks. In the second place, let's consider the calling, and that's the hold fast part of the text. And then in the third place, let's consider the manner in which that must be done. And that's the end of the text. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to sound doctrine. The content, the manner, or rather the calling, and then the manner. 2 Timothy is the word of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy as Paul is imprisoned at the end of his life in Rome. He's in prison in Rome, virtually alone. The end of 2 Timothy talks about how Demas had forsaken him in Rome and other of his acquaintances left him in order to do the work of the gospel ministry in other places of the world. And so he's virtually alone in Rome, and naturally his thoughts are perpetually upon the gospel and the care of the churches. And so he writes 2 Timothy to young Timothy. Timothy at this time is a young pastor in the church of Ephesus. And Paul has a concern for Timothy personally, very close to him as a brother in Jesus Christ. But more broadly, Paul has a concern for the church in Ephesus. And so he writes Timothy concerning many aspects of the calling of a young pastor and the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ. And one of the main words that he gives young Timothy is what is found in this text. This is what he must do for his own personal well-being and faithfulness to God as a pastor. But this is what he must do for the spiritual welfare of the congregation of which he was the minister. He must hold fast to the sound words which he received from Paul. And because now this is in the inspired word of God for the church of all ages, this is the word that comes to me as a pastor. And it comes to me as a pastor with an eye upon the welfare of you as the congregation, that I, with the elders, must hold fast to the sound words of God's truth for the good and the spiritual well-being of you as the congregation. And as we'll see by implication, you too must hold fast to these same sound words. We begin this morning by focusing on what makes this text unique. And what makes this text unique is that phrase found at the beginning of verse 13, the form of sound words. There are passages that set forth similar ideas to what is found in this text. What makes this text different is that identification of the Apostle Paul, namely, the form of sound words. And in the text, this is what receives the emphasis too. The very first word of verse 13 in the original Greek is the word form. You can't nicely translate it into the English. Most literally, it is the form, hold fast of sound words. And the point there is that Paul is emphasizing this form. That's what must be held fast to. This is a word that's used in only one other place in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in not 2 Timothy, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. And there it's translated pattern. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The word pattern in that text is the same word as form in our text. A form is a pattern or an example or a standard that is to be followed as a trustworthy guide. A form is a pattern or a standard that is established as the right way to express something, and therefore is to be followed in what you do in expressing that truth. It is the form, Paul says, of sound words. Literally there, that refers to healthy teaching. You can think of food. There is good, sound, healthy food, the fruit of which is that it's good for your body and leads to life and health. And there is poisonous food, unhealthy food that leads to death and unhealthiness. What the apostle is referring to here is the standard or the pattern or the example of sound teaching. That is healthy teachings. The teachings, when they are set forth and believed, that work health, strength, and life in those who believe them. What is significant here is what the apostle does not say, as we see it in distinction to what he does say. What Paul does not say here is that he is to hold fast to the scriptures or to hold fast to the letters that he writes or to hold fast to the faith itself. All of those are correct. All of those are said in other places of God's Word. Jude 3 and 4, for example, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. But that's not what he says here. He uses this distinct language of the form of sound words. And the point here is that the Scriptures are meant to be explained, interpreted, and taught. A minister of the gospel would be failing in his calling as a minister of the gospel if all that he did on Sunday was come behind this pulpit and read Scripture and exhort you as the congregation, for example, to memorize Scripture. Not in any way disparaging the reading of Scripture and the memorizing of Scripture. God works powerfully through the reading and memorizing of Scripture. But a minister of the gospel would be unfaithful in his calling as a minister of the gospel if all he did standing behind the pulpit and all he did in the life with the congregation is read the Bible. And what I mean by this is that the Bible is given to us in such a way that it must be explained. It must be interpreted. It must be taught. And what we refer to those teachings as, those interpretations of Scripture as, are the doctrines of God's Word. And that's what the word words refers to in the text. The form of sound words, we can say, are the form of sound teachings, the doctrines of the Word of God. What Paul is referring to here, therefore, is not the Scriptures themselves, but he is referring to the teachings of the Scriptures, the interpretations of the Scriptures, the setting forth of what they mean as they are taught to the people of God. That is what Timothy must hold fast to. And implied there, of course, is he must hold fast to the Word of God itself. But he must hold fast to the form, the pattern given to him by the Apostle Paul of how to explain and interpret and teach the Word of God to God's people. Understanding that idea of form, let's say a few things more about this. This is something that we are familiar with because there's a certain form that's really found in every field. Take, for example, the field of medicine. If an older doctor or a professor at a medical school is teaching young men to be doctors, there is a certain form, a pattern, an example that has been passed down for how to explain various aspects of medicine. This is the established way in which this is taught. The body has several systems. Each of the parts of the body is identified by a certain term. These are the things that these body parts do. An established form that the professors set forth to those who want to be doctors. And they, in turn, eventually will pass that down to those in the future. Same is true with respect to the Word of God. There is a pattern, there is a standard in explaining and teaching the Word of God that must be followed. And the value of that is that this is the way by which deviations from the proper interpretation and teaching of God's Word are identified. Go back to my example of the medical field. If there's an up-and-coming man who says, no, that thing that you've been calling a heart, we really shouldn't call a heart anymore. We should call it this. And you've been saying that that heart serves the purpose of pumping blood throughout the body. That just appears to be the case, but really the heart is doing this in the body. He's deviating from what is the form, the example, the pattern that has been taught concerning what the heart is and what the heart does. In the realm of science, relatively inconsequential in matters of eternity and life with God. In matters of doctrine, spiritually deadly. There is a form, and when it doesn't line up with the form, the established way in which the Word of God is explained, you see it as what it is, a deviation, a false doctrine, a heretical truth that no longer is sound words, of which the text speaks, but poisonous words that lead to damnation. One example that clearly illustrates this, think about the doctrine of the Trinity. The form of sound words, the form of sound teaching that has been established and passed down throughout the history of the church is that this is how we explain who God is. The being of God, with respect to the persons of God, we identify Him as a Trinitarian God. One being, three in persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Trinity, triunity, three in one. That's the form of sound doctrine with respect to the Trinity, so that if one comes along and says, I'm a Unitarian, you immediately know that there's something different there that doesn't line up with the form, the pattern of sound teaching. This form of sound teaching, Paul says in the text, is that which was heard of me. Timothy was to continue in the same way that he learned from Paul. We know from the life of Paul that Timothy was more or less trained by Paul through following him on his missionary journeys. Through following him, he learned from the Apostle Paul all matters related to the gospel ministry. He knew from Paul what the form of sound teaching was. He heard Paul preach. He heard Paul explain the Old Testament scriptures in a way that was faithful to the Word of God. And the point that I want to emphasize here is that this form of sound teaching was transmitted, therefore, from Paul to Timothy. And the implication of what is found in the text is that Timothy himself would not only teach this, but he would teach this with the idea that this form of sound teaching, these doctrines according to God's Word, would then be set forth to the generation to come, and that they would continue to be set forth generation after generation after generation in the church of Jesus Christ, all the way back to the apostolic teaching of the Apostle Paul and therefore the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're faced with a question this morning, and that is, what is the form of sound teaching for us today? How do we identify what is sound doctrine today, the pattern to be used by us and to be taught by us? And one of the best ways to answer that question is by saying that it is found in the creeds of the church. It is the creeds that establish what is the orthodox, right teaching of the Word of God. It is the creeds that have been officially established by the church as proclaiming what is right and true. And that is the significance of creeds. It's the fact that they have officially been adopted and recognized by the church as truth. They're different, radically different than just the writings of a single man. I can't go in my study in this week and pen a document and stand behind this pulpit next week Sunday and say, here's a new creed that we have as a church. I can sit in my study and I can write, and I can write truth, and I can write that which is edifying, but I can't stand here and come the next Sunday and say, this is a creed. And the reason I can't do that is I can't say that this has been officially adopted and recognized by the church as truth. The creeds have. This is not to put them on par with Scripture. This is to say exactly what the text says. The Scriptures must be explained and interpreted. You cannot say that we just have the Bible. Every church has a creed. Whether or not it's written, or unwritten, the fact is it has a confession. Every church has the Bible and interprets and explains that Bible in a certain way, and that's what creeds are. And creeds for us as a church are the church's recognition throughout history that this, what is explained in the creeds, is orthodox, sound teaching. Going back all the way to the apostolic age when the Apostle Paul and others set forth that sound teaching. There are a couple of implications from that. The first is that we as a congregation consciously place ourselves in the historical Christian faith. We consciously identify ourselves as those who believe the doctrine of God's Word as the church throughout the ages has recognized this particular explanation as truth. To put it negatively, beloved, we do not in any way disparage the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ throughout the history of the church, and let no man or woman disparage that work of the Spirit of truth throughout the history of the church, so that we don't approach our Bibles as though nothing has happened in the past. To understand who God is, to go back to my earlier example that I used, we don't go to the Scriptures and simply say, now how is this God to be understood? We search the Scriptures, but we don't resurrect the work that has been done in the early church, where the early church went to the Scriptures and struggled to understand how is God to be explained. Clearly one God, but the Holy Spirit, Son, and Father are all identified as God. How do we understand that? And there were many who understood it the wrong way, false teachers, and over against them, the early apostolic church and the apostolic creed said, this is the doctrine of the Trinity. And here we sit, 2017, hundreds of years later, and we say, that's the orthodox teaching. And I stand on that orthodox teaching as a faithful explanation of the doctrine of the Trinity in the Word of God. And for every other doctrine that has been developed throughout the history of the church through the work of the Spirit of truth, we consciously see and stand on that foundation of the church of the past. And we do that in very conscious ways as a congregation. We do that in a very conscious way every single Sunday evening by confessing together the Apostles' Creed. When we confess the Apostles' Creed together, we are saying we are one with the church of all ages. We are recognizing the Spirit of truth which guided the church to draw up that confession as a faithful explanation of the Word of God. We also do that by means of our creeds. We officially hold to the three forms of unity, Reformation creeds going back 400 to 500 years ago. But what's striking about those creeds is that those creeds explicitly identify themselves as being in line with the orthodox teaching from the very beginning of the New Testament age. The writers of the creeds were very conscious about placing themselves in that historical line. Two examples of that. One is the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7. What is the faith that we are to believe and to be assured of? It is the faith, as it is explained in the Apostles' Creed. So that much of the Heidelberg Catechism is but an explanation of the Apostles' Creed. So the Heidelberg Catechism takes us back to 1563. But in the body of the Catechism itself, it takes us back to the early church as we identify ourselves with the teaching of God's Word set forth in the apostolic age. Another example of that is the Belgic Confession. In Article 9, on the Trinity. Therefore, in this point, we do willingly receive the three creeds, namely that of the apostles, of Nicaea, and of Athanasius. An explicit tying the creed to the teaching and orthodox teaching of the Word of God in the past. A second point to derive from this is not only that we consciously stand on the shoulders of the sound teaching set forth in the past in the creeds, but we also, in our development of the doctrine of God's Word, make sure to be within the boundaries of those creeds. Everything that I've said so far does not mean that we do not develop the doctrine of God's Word. We must develop the doctrine of God's Word. And if you study the history of doctrine throughout the church, that's exactly what you see. A greater and greater and greater understanding of the truth of God's Word throughout the history of the ages. So that the church post-Reformation understood things better than the early church did on a wide variety of subjects. So by placing ourselves in the tradition of Orthodox teaching in the church of the past, we're not saying that the church is not to develop the doctrines of God's Word. They must. Here's the point. Every development of doctrine must always be within the boundaries of the creeds and in harmony with the form of sound words set forth in the Orthodox teachings of God's Word. Outside of the boundaries of the creeds, out of harmony with the creeds, and immediately a flag goes up in our minds to question whether or not that is the true teaching of the Word of God. Even as churches, we have a rich history in the development of doctrine, and particularly the development of the doctrine of the covenant of grace. But in all of the development of the doctrine of covenant of grace, it is done in harmony with the teaching of the creeds. And that's the point today with the false doctrines concerning the covenant. The main contention, in addition to saying that that's outside of the Word of God, is that it's outside of the creeds. The Reformation creeds, which set forth in clear ways the doctrines of grace. In line with the historic teaching, but developing also in line with those same orthodox teachings. Paul tells Timothy in the text that he has a calling in this respect. He has the form of sound words, and he is to hold fast to that form of sound words. The word hold fast in the text is the word have. He's to have them. Excuse me. He's to have them. And it's in the imperative, and therefore that word hold fast is a good way of expressing it. And I think the immediate image that comes to mind with the word hold fast is spot on for what it means. When we hear the word hold fast, we think of putting our hands on something and holding it tightly and not letting it go, no matter what. That's what we are to do with respect to the sound teachings of God's Word. If you have something that is precious to you, if you have something that is most valuable to you, you are going to hold on to it and never let it go. If you go downtown in a busy city and you are shopping for an engagement ring and you buy that engagement ring, you're going to purchase that engagement ring and you're going to hold on to it as you walk through this busy city. You're not going to put it loosely in a backpack behind you, very susceptible to somebody taking it, but you're going to hold on to it because of its value to you and because of what you're going to do with it. You're going to do everything in your power not to let it go. With respect to the sound teachings of the Word of God, that is exactly what we must do. But understand that we will only do that as a congregation I will only do that as a pastor. The elders will only do that as the elders of the church. If they see the sound teachings of God's Word to be most precious. If they're not valuable, why are you going to do it? But if they're valuable, most valuable, you will give your life to holding fast to them. The preciousness of the doctrines gives the weight to the imperative to hold fast to them. And the preciousness of the doctrines is expressed in the text when it refers to them as sound words. I only mentioned briefly what that meant in the first point of the sermon. Sound words are healthy words. They are life-giving words. They are the opposite of deadly, poisonous words. And the life-giving nature of the words of sound doctrine is that it is eternal life. The sound teachings of the Word of God, we can say, have as their heart what Paul writes in verses 9 through 11. God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We're not talking here when we talk about the creeds concerning the peripheral matters of truth, the insignificant matters that don't touch to the heart of it all. We're talking about what matters most. What matters most is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What matters most is who God is, who Christ is, how God saves through Jesus Christ. What makes a doctrine orthodox, in line with the historic teaching of God throughout history, is that it is a doctrine that glorifies God. It is a doctrine that identifies Jesus as the only begotten Son, truly man and truly God and perfectly righteous. It is the doctrine that exalts His cross, His resurrection, as the only way of salvation. It is the doctrine that says, God saves by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as revealed in Scripture alone. If the doctrine brings down the glory of God, if the doctrine in even the slightest way exalts the glory of man, it's not in line with the pattern, the form, the standard of orthodox teaching that has been passed down in the church. That which is sound, that which is life-giving, is that which glorifies God and exalts Jesus Christ and His cross as the only way of salvation. And by the grace of God, we believe that the doctrines to which we hold as they are set forth in the orthodox creeds of the Apostolic Church, as well as the Reformation Church, do exactly that. And if they don't, and if I believe they don't, I have a sacred responsibility before God to express that in the proper ways, just as any other minister or man or woman in the church has that responsibility. But we believe that that's not the case. But they do, in fact, set forth the right teaching of the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. There are particular callings that come to various segments of the congregation. Let's briefly see what those are. The first one comes to myself as a pastor. I start here because that was Paul's word to Timothy as a young pastor. This is what he was to do as the pastor of the church in Ephesus. This is what I must do as your pastor. I must know the sound words. I must grow in my understanding of those sound words. I must teach that sound doctrine to you from this pulpit and to the children and young people in the catechism room and in all counseling and visits that may be made. And one of the ways in which I do that as your pastor is by explaining from week to week the Heidelberg Catechism, which in a systematic way teaches us the sound doctrines of God's Word. And so I don't look up against another round of catechism preaching. Hard to go through it again? Yes. But nor must you look up against another round of Heidelberg Catechism preaching, because we look at that in light of this text. This is us as a church holding fast to the sound doctrines of the Word of God, going all the way back to the early church of the Apostle himself, and knowing that this is what we do because in these words there is life for us and our children. Calling in the second place comes to the elders of the church. And in this respect, I can point out two particular points. Number one is they have a calling to know the sound doctrines of God's Word as represented in the creeds of the church. They have a calling to know that because one of their primary responsibilities is to oversee the preaching of the gospel. They must see to it that I, as your pastor, preach sound doctrine week after week after week. And if they are going to be able to do that, they themselves must know what is sound and what is not sound. And when they hear something that is not sound, to deal with it in the proper way as they're called to God before God to do. In this respect, I point you to the third duty of elders as it's found in the form for the installation of office bearers. Listen to this third duty that comes to elders. It is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the Word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church. And when you hear edification, hear sound, healthy words. And they can only do that if they know the sound doctrine themselves. In the second place, with respect to the elders, the calling comes to be able to teach those sound doctrines as well. We're familiar with one of the qualifications for elders. One of the qualifications for elders is that they are apt to teach. That's not just referring to the fact that one must have a natural inclination and ability to explain things to other people. Teaching, certainly part of it. But implied in that is the content of the teaching. If one has the ability to teach physics, but not the sound words of God's Word, one is not qualified to be an elder. The idea of the qualification apt to teach goes back to this text. Not just Timothy must teach the form of sound words, but elders must be apt to teach, apt to explain the doctrines of God's Word, so that when they bring the Word, no matter what the context is, they bring that Word in harmony with the confessions that we have adopted as a church. In the third place, the calling comes to you as the congregation. And here too, we see two parts. The first aspect of your calling as a congregation is implied in the text, which is to believe the form of sound words. It is to say, this is the truth, and I believe that when a man behind this pulpit proclaims the teaching of the Word of God in harmony with and in line with the orthodox teaching of the Church of all ages, I believe that doctrine as truth. And I see it in my own searching of the Scriptures as the Bereans did daily, as the faithful explanation of the Word of God. And then not only do I believe it in the first place, but I, you say, hold fast to it myself. Yes, it is the case that the text identifies this particularly as the calling of Timothy as a pastor. But certainly is it the case that this is implied to be the calling to you. You hold fast to the sound teaching of the Word of God. You grow in your understanding of that sound teaching. You study the confessions of God's Word as of the church as we have them. You defend them in your own home. You teach them to your children and young people as they grow up. You love them as the Word of God, which gives life to those who believe it. But let us, each in our respective ways, carry out this calling in the right way. There is a manner in which we are to hold fast to the form of sound words, and that's found in the end of the text, when it says that this is to be done in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That's the right way, which implies there's a wrong way to hold fast to the form of sound words. The wrong way is to do it in pride. The wrong way is to do it simply because you have a contentious spirit. And it doesn't matter what side you're on, you just like to fight. I'll take this side or that side. It doesn't matter because I know when I take this side, I have a side to fight against. And you bring that into the church and into the realm of doctrine, and you simply hold fast because you have a contentious spirit. Or the wrong way is because you simply want to be right. I'm going to hold fast to this because I am intent on being right. And this is what is right, and I'm going to make it clear to everyone who hears me that I'm right, and by implication, you're wrong. That's not what the text says. The text says this: hold fast to the form of sound words in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. In faith. Which means that our holding fast to sound words is never a mere intellectual exercise. If the only reason I preach sound doctrine is because I think intellectually it's right, if the only reason I ever put pen to paper to write about sound doctrine is because I enjoy the intellectual rigor that is demanded to explain the Word of God, if that's the only reason, not saying God can't use it. He can use even that, but it's not the right way to hold fast to sound doctrine, nor is it the right way for anyone else. It must be done in faith, which is to say it is done with a believing heart. I hold fast to this doctrine, you hold fast to this doctrine, because I believe in Jesus. The creeds which set forth the Word of God exalt my Lord, my Christ, my Savior, which brings glory to my God in heaven, who has saved me through His precious blood. And every time I talk about this, every time I defend this, every time I explain this to another person or my children, or from this pulpit to you as a congregation, I do that because I believe and trust that that Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord, and that I believe everything I'm saying because God says it in His Word. It's done in faith with a believing heart. And not just in faith, but it's done in love. In love that is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hold fast to these doctrines because I love, first of all, Jesus. I love Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I know that the doctrines which I am holding fast to are the doctrines that have everything to say about Jesus. And I want my Jesus, out of my love for Him, to be honored, glorified, and exalted in who He is and what He has done. And in love for Jesus, I hold fast. And you hold fast to these sound doctrines in love for the church and in love for any person that we have opportunity to explain this sound doctrine to. When it is in love that is centered in Jesus Christ, we love Jesus' bride. We love His church. And we want nothing but good for the church of Jesus Christ, for the mature saints in the church, for the children of the church, for the young people of the church. And we know that for their good, for their spiritual well-being, they need to know, and not just know, they need to believe the sound teaching of the Word of God. And so in love for them, we set it forth, we defend it, we teach it. And in the way that we do that, we make it so clear that you need this. Not because I'm saying it. It has nothing to do with the fact that I'm saying it. You need this because your soul needs this. You need the Christ who set forth in the sound teaching of the Word of God as the Savior from sin. You need the Word of God in every aspect as the authoritative, sufficient truth for our lives on this earth. And in any other dealings we have with anyone, we make it clear that it is out of love, love for God and love for our Savior, that we hold fast to the sound teachings of God's Word. Beloved, the church of all ages has been preserved in this truth. The Spirit of Jesus Christ has preserved sound doctrine. Men and women and families have died on account of the doctrines of grace, willing to hazard their own life for the very doctrines that we have and that we so easily can take for granted. Think about God's work in the history of the church in this week. Think about the work of God in particular persons. Think about the sacrifice that they were willing to make. Not just give up home and things, but to give their very life out of their love for God, out of their love for Jesus, and out of love for the sound teaching of the Word of God. And ask yourself, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to give everything in order to continue to teach, preach, defend the doctrines of grace? And by the grace of God, may that answer be yes, because of His work to save us and to work in our hearts a true, living, bold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us as a church the form of sound teaching, and we pray that we might be faithful to hold it fast, to defend it, and to see it as precious, most precious to us, as the faithful truth of Thy Word that exalts Jesus Christ. We pray now, continue to bless our worship and be with us in this day. For Jesus' sake, amen.